May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts tonight. I would like to lead you to a different place than we were last night. Before we pull away from that, the text that I basically shared with you last night is chapters 8 and 9 in this book. I gave this the same presentation at another place, and the text that's in this book is that other place. So it won't be exactly the same, and there are some pictures here also. And so tonight we want to shift to basically the Swiss people. And it's in this country, and this was done whenever I was 14, and I knew nothing about it. 1967. This happened. How many of you sitting here tonight have read the book God and Uncle Dale? Many of you. Okay, that's the inside version of what's going on in this story. So, CBS News is a secular news organization, and they were alerted to the story, and they came and spent a week filming my people because something was going on. And then this has been edited down to 28 minutes. And I want you to get this. Everything you see was placed there intentionally. And you're supposed to be thinking, why are we looking at this? If you have a pencil and paper and you want to take some notes as we go, that might be helpful. How many of you sitting here have seen this presentation before? Okay, so I'm going to ask the people who have raised their hands to be slow at answering, okay? I don't want you folks to give it away. I want other people to think about this. Okay, so if we don't get the answers, maybe we'll let you folks speak. The reason I discovered this is when I lived in northern Indiana, I went to Goshen College and I took a class by Steve Nolte on modern Mennonite history. And Steve Nolte showed this in class. I couldn't believe what I saw. I said, I have to have a copy of this. I went to Steve, and he graciously helped me get a copy. Now, folks, you look up here. If we could have some of the other lights out so we just have some dim here, you'll notice it says that this is owned by the Mennonite Church. And so Steve Nolte gave me a copy of this, but the copyright is held by CBS News. You cannot get this anyplace. There's a 6-minute clip online. And so I saw how valuable this is. This is so valuable. You folks were not going to be able to understand this. You got to see this 4 or 5 times before you even get it. And it's intentionally done that way. So that's why we have to talk about it afterwards. I'm going to show this to you, and then I'm going to stand back up and I'm going to say, okay, what's your response? I'm not going to preach to you. I'm not going to teach you. I'm going to say, what did you see? What did you hear? Think, everything they put up here was here for a reason. Okay. When I would give this presentation publicly, people would come to me and say, they like a copy of this. So I paid $15 as a license fee per copy. And then if people wanted some, I gave them a copy at $15. When CBS News found out that I was accepting money for that, they scolded me roundly. They said, you are not to receive any money for this. We are allowing you to use this as an educational tool, but there may not be any money involved. Whew. You stop in your tracks when that happens. So don't even ask me if you can have a copy of this. And don't ask me if you could buy it, because you won't get it. If you want a copy, you'll have to go to the Mennonite Archives in Goshen and talk to the right people and see if you can get a copy. But this is extremely valuable. And we'll illustrate that later. So it's going to take 28 minutes. And after it's over, we're going to see what happens. So, here we go. If during the film documentary, if that's, I don't know if you want to let the lights on or not, that's up to you. Probably we ought to keep them on. Here we go.
New York in 54. And we came here in years of alternate service. And after the 2 years was up, I had the opportunity to get into the regular street cab, taxi cab. And I was in that 8 years and moved into this neighborhood about 8 years ago. And this business came for sale and I bought it.
Glenn Zeger operates a fleet of private taxicabs in New York City. He employs more than 40 people. His accent may not be typical of New York cabbies. He spent his early years in a chicken farm in Pennsylvania. His philosophy of life and work are not typical either. Mr. Zeger is a Mennonite, a member of that small Christian community with a reputation for keeping to itself in farm country and rejecting called progress. But Glenn Zeger doesn't fit the old Mennonite stereotypes either.
We like the open spaces, we like the trees and so on, but I think a man can only be happy when he's in the Lord's will. And I think that's the reason why we actually stayed in New York. Well, I feel it's an opportunity to be where people are. And I feel that it's a service, it's a help to a community, it's a needed service, and I feel it's a nice way to get next to people.
Getting next to people, all people, while still keeping the best values of their tradition is causing some turmoil among the Mennonites, but it's a peaceful turmoil because these 300,000 Americans are among the most peaceful people on earth. People think of the Amish when Mennonites are mentioned. The Amish wear plain clothes, they shun electricity and other modern conveniences, they often maintain their own schools, they're different and colorful, but according to many, they are not really Mennonites. Others say they are, that they're the most conservative branch of the Mennonite community, which includes 20 different branches. Whether a Mennonite is willing to accept an Amish man as a kin or not is symptomatic of the liberal-conservative confrontation going on in the church today. The Amish represent, in an extreme form, a radical tradition that began in Switzerland more than 400 years ago. It dictates strict obedience to Christian teaching, sometimes in conflict with the state. What are the beliefs that bind Mennonites together, including the Amish? Brother J.C. Wenger, theology professor at the Mennonite Biblical Seminaries.
They hold to the common Christian doctrines, say, of the Apostles' Creed, basic Christian truths held by other Protestant groups. And then, in addition, they share with the great Baptist denomination the idea that baptism is a commitment of a responsible person. They hold that infants do not need any ceremony to be acceptable to God, and therefore defer baptism until the person can make his own commitment. Then I suppose the most distinctive doctrine, apart from that, would be their doctrine of the ethic of love and absolute non-resistance, so that they prefer to make their contribution in ways to society that do not involve destruction of life and property. Mennonites 100 years ago were living in rather strong rural isolation, and today we are moving into cities, we are entering other professions than farming. We have many doctors of medicine, many social workers, a great many school teachers, this type of thing. And this is throwing us into a more active way into the life of America in general. And this seems to a few people to be a threat.
Theologian John Howard Yoder.
Our heritage has been really a mixture of two different traditions. One, that of voluntary membership in a group which one chooses to commit oneself to, assuming a society in which you're free to make those choices, and the other, a rural people preserving its character by living apart from the rest of the world. We've had one of these elements in our theology and the other in our sociology, and now we'll be forced to choose.
The choosing is difficult and very personal. Remarkable missionary and relief work around the world involves almost all Mennonite youth as an alternative to the draft and as part of their Christian commitment. This encounter with the world complicates the choices that individuals and families must make. the Oscar Weaver family of Yellow Creek, Indiana, falls into the great middle ground of Mennonitism.
Well, we have a cow, we call her Yellow Creek Handy Sue. She's now an 8-year-old cow. As a 6-year-old, she made the highest butterfat record in the Guernsey breed. This was in 1966. She produced almost 18,000 pounds of milk, 1,134 pounds of butterfat for a 10-month two-time milking record. This was a high record of the breed. I like to work with the soil and with livestock, and it's out in the open air, and we feel it's a good way to serve humanity.
My brother Rodney came out of service, and he said he'd like to farm, and the mission board was looking for personnel in South Bend, and we had been attending church there for 5-6 years, and we're quite interested in the work over there, and so we volunteered to give a period of service there and let Rodney take our place here while we while he finds out whether he enjoys farming and wants to stick with it.
We have two farms here, and I'm living on second farm, but I'm working for Dad. I enjoy mostly the farming part of it. I mean, driving tractor and plowing, cultivating corn, this part of it. We have about half of our farm in alfalfa, and so we spend most of our summer making hay.
I'm 17. I don't think I'll be a farmer. I don't really take a real interest in it. I don't really enjoy it. I'll go in some field like auto mechanics.
I mainly just pinch it when the men aren't here, one of the men. I, especially in the summer, I like to drive tractor. I think I'd enjoy it, being a farmer's wife. I've often thought about going to Heston College. This is just a junior college, 1 or 2 years probably. I've thought about nursing already, but I'm not sure yet.
To make a success on the farm, one must love the farm and must want to be a farmer. And but it is more difficult today than it was when I started, because it costs a lot of money to get started farming. But the only way a child or a grandchild can start farming is going in partnership with Dad. Today, I doubt whether there are more than maybe 10% of the people in our church that are strictly farmers. Many of them are working at trailer plants. Some are driving school buses. Some are working in shops in town. And some are teaching school. We have all kinds of vocations represented in our church, which is a rural church.
Oh God, for this food we give you thanks. For your tender mercies and your many blessings, we give you thanks. Guide and direct us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't try to influence them too strongly. I want them to lead their own lives.
The Weavers and other members of the Yellow Creek community worship in a small, undecorated meeting house in keeping with Mennonite tradition. Families worship together, and the importance of family solidarity is seldom forgotten.
I'm confident that Satan, our adversary, knows that the home is the most important influence upon our lives. Therefore, he has pulled out all the stops in his attempt to destroy it. He realizes, as we should also, that as the home goes, so does the church, the community, the state, the nation, and ultimately, the world.
The question that rural Mennonites ask is, if they are destined to leave the farm, to professionalize and scatter, won't they suffer family disintegration and a breakdown of strong community ties? Won't the very nature of the church change? The graveyard at Yellow Creek gives testimony to the continuity of Mennonite life. The families of Swiss and Dutch origin who have lived and died in Indiana farm country, clinging to a belief that the people of God must remain solidly together. shunning the sins of the world. There is hard work and cleanliness and honesty, which the world would only corrupt. There is a strong concept of service, but service which can be done at home, or from which Mennonite youth would return to the farm. There's also pacifism or non-resistance, which tended to be translated into isolation. But some Mennonites are redefining old terms, and new doors are opening. Perhaps the key to renewal is a positive application of non-resistance. John Howard Yoder.
Our more traditional language has spoken of non-resistance because of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. But that gives an impression of passivity, which isn't our point either. We'd probably prefer, if we had the choice of words, to speak of active reconciliation, or some of us have spoken of the way of the cross. The fundamental point that we're trying to make when we take this position is that the calling of the Christian in the world is to share in something of the character of Christ's calling, and thereby in the nature of God's work in the world.
Mennonites have always done God's work in the world, perhaps more diligently than some other Christians. Until recently, it has been on their own terms rather than the world's. The record has been impressive. Everybody answers the call to serve, from a period of years in overseas relief to perhaps one day a month in a women's work group.
The ladies from all ages from our church are meeting this afternoon, and they're knotting comforters, and some are quilting at quilts. Some are the younger girls are putting Christmas bundles together. A few of the ladies are rolling bandages and tearing them up from sheets that are no longer used. Some of the ladies are making garments that will be used for relief. Some used clothing has come in, and this clothing has been packaged up and sorted through to make sure that it has at least 6 months of wear in, and this will be sent to people who are in need.
The philosophy of service extends into the professions. Dr. Weldon Troyer is one of four doctors at High Park Medical Center in Goshen, Indiana. Three of the doctors support a fourth who works overseas.
I would hope that as a physician and as a Mennonite, we might somehow be able to improve health conditions in some countries overseas and also in some areas in the States that wouldn't be improved otherwise.
Lewis Streit, a manufacturer of farm equipment in Virginia, has a typical Mennonite approach to business.
I think a Christian does have a real responsibility here to demonstrate real integrity. And the kind of product we make, the way that we promote it in our advertising, whether we're strictly honest, sincere, and statements we make concerning our product, and the way we back it up after it's out in the field to be sure that people get the kind of satisfaction with this product that they're entitled to.
John Yordi, a chemistry student, comes from a farm. He served as a volunteer worker in Mexico, and he expects to teach overseas. He represents the transition of young people away from the close-knit community.
I think that certainly we will, by the fact that we have obtained an education, look at some things a little differently, and perhaps some traditional Mennonite values will be dropped. But I think culture always moves forward, and this doesn't necessarily mean that we're rejecting the past.
Not all young people find the modern transition easy. Goshen College, a Mennonite institution, is fertile ground for an inner struggle, a choosing.
I think two things happened when I left home and got out to college. Was I realized, one, that the world was bigger in terms of there were different kinds of people, there were different emphases, people thought differently. This is the first thing that hit me. And then the second part of that would be that some of these aspects which I was encountering that were new were exciting to me, appealing, and which were what I really wanted in terms of the Christian emphasis an approach to life, that they were even more exciting and more dynamic than those that I had had in the past. Every freshman who goes home after being here for a semester encounters something different about things back home. There's a way in which he just doesn't fit in.
I think it's important if you can fulfill your life outside the home first. I would say that. At least for the young person that's getting married now, I don't think they're planning to settle down, have kids, bake pies, keep a clean house. But maybe it's, I think you've got to be more concerned about the church in a secular society. And I'd probably be more excited about having a career.
What types of careers are the ones that are exciting you? And how do you feel?
I believe in a career before you have children. But I think after your children come, you should stay at home, like you said, bake pies and things like this. Who said that our role is to have children? I mean, this has always been assumed that the Mennonites have six kids, they raise them, they, you know, have this nice, stable family unit. Is this what we're called to do still?
I think it's way too idealistic.
I think what's happened is it's what I would call a pruning process, where you cut off the peripheral ideas, aspects of Mennoniteism. Trying down to the core, the heart of what we sometimes talk about.
What do you mean by peripheral?
Like take the emphasis on separation in the world, to use the old phrase. I no longer distinguish myself from the world by my dress, by peripheral distinction. Rather, it's a kind of heart core matter, which I consider the most important thing, a kind of style of life, which is different, which is unique.
What about the values that you place in the field of the arts? Are you comfortable as a Mennonite in the contemporary scene of music, drama, and so forth? And perhaps I could ask you, DeLoss, as a man who plays a lot of jazz.
No, I'm not comfortable, and especially in my home congregation. This is a big thing. When I first went home and this was learned that I was playing jazz, why, there was quite a few questions asked. The big question is, how can you be a Christian and witness and play? And so, obviously, I had to figure out a rationale for this thing, and it boils down to the fact that I tried to reason why I was placed on this earth. You know, here I am, a hunk of existing material, you know, and I figured that if I was created, I was created for a purpose, and my responsibility is to create back. And my media is music.
But aren't you really playing at jazz in an artificial way? If you are honest-to-goodness Mennonite coming from the rural soil, isn't this something rather artificial that you have?
No, it's not artificial at all. We as Mennonites have to go out and meet the public. The idea of humility in the performing arts is dropping away. The old idea of sitting back and watching the world go by cannot go on anymore. If you want to be a performing artist, which I wish to be sometime, I have to get in and fight with the rest of the people. I have to associate with these people. And this might be my Christian witness then, how I associate with them. I cannot isolate myself.
There's something ironic here about churches, and I think maybe it's indicative of some of the dilemma that a lot of us are caught in. You can't feel particularly Christian. It is from the
eyes. No, I feel Christian.
Dr. J. Daniel Hess, sitting in with these students, is an associate professor of English at Goshen College.
I discovered that my students don't want others to know that they could talk Pennsylvania Dutch before they could talk English. They don't want others to know that they wore coverings or plain coats. And one of the reasons I find teaching at Goshen exciting, because I can help some of these students to begin to express themselves. Back 10 or 20 years ago, when the Mennonite young man began to question some of the things of his home community, when he was investigating new vocations, he knew that there was no future in the Mennonite church, so he left. Now in my generation, there are church leaders who are sympathetic. There has been a lot of changing taking place, and they have anticipated the problems we would face, and to be sure, I faced them in graduate school. What do I do when I realize that some of the beliefs that they hold very sacred are some that I do not accept in total, just as they did? And I found that I had to reorient myself. Will I continue to be a Mennonite? And if so, I would have to adjust. And so I think the church has had to adjust to accommodate some of the young Turks.
Despite rebellious noises, most New Wave Mennonites are not planning to abandon the church. They would rather translate the old isolation mixed with Christian service into a complete style of life applicable anywhere. A commitment that is as acceptable for a jazz musician as it is for a jungle doctor or a farmer. This may take time, but an ecumenical movement within the different Mennonite branches and closer contact with the community at large is paving the way.
Speaking with each other, interacting, that there are many in the more conservative churches who would find themselves immediately at home in a more progressive church. And today we can go back to my home congregation in Pennsylvania or to my wife's congregation and feel very much at home because those people have been in the process of change too.
Take, for example, this unusual scene. Amish who normally don't handle heavy machinery and power tools working in a trailer factory alongside more liberal Mennonites, even Methodists and Presbyterians. The same kind of interaction is beginning on the theological level.
The leadership of the Mennonite Church is quite progressive. I can show you intellectuals who are quite enlightened, quite understanding of what the 20th...
In the professional sphere, the Oaklawn Mental Health Center in Elkhart, Indiana, started by Mennonites, is an example of outreach. It's an outpatient clinic which attempts to involve the whole community in problems of modern living. It receives support from the Amish and from a good many other groups who use its facilities. Dr. William Klassen is director of mental health services for the Mennonite Church.
We have forums which are oversubscribed every year. We have special conferences for women, which also are very generously attended. Many people come for this, and we have minister seminars once a month during the winter, which are well attended. So there, the center is an educational instrument in the community, as well as an institution which uses therapy for mentally ill. It's very clearly and very pretty. For one thing, its location. It is in the city limits. We have a number of board members who represent the community on the board. And then there probably is no mental hospital in the country which has had as constant a traffic of people through it. We think of it as a hospital, probably the only one where people would like to get in to see what's going on in here.
Oak Lawn is a symbol of advanced Mennonite thinking, but it also springs out of a tradition of service and reconciliation. What perhaps characterizes the peaceful revolution of the Mennonites is a blending of old and new, and a concern on everyone's part that no matter where the church goes, same.
The naivete that is a part of our tradition has, of course, kept us isolated on the one hand. But on the other hand, I think that it helps us to approach with less bias some of the problems that are confronting our society.
It's much easier to help a person to slow down if he's working too hard than it is to really give a man motive and incentive to work. And we have stressed pretty much the values of hard work, purity, cleanliness, and so on, and have had a certain type of problem. But I'm not ready at the present time to trade our problems for the problems that the general population has.
1959.
And as far as the question, should you be in the city? Well, I would say for some, yes, and perhaps for some, no. For me, I feel that you need to be where people are. And I enjoy it because I feel this is where the Lord wants us.
I would say the all groups of Mennonites today are seeking to be spiritually nonconform to the world, but spiritually also then to penetrate this world with the gospel and to give their witness for Christianity and for Christian principles in a world, which we think has somewhat lost its way, and materialism and race hatred and things of this type.
I worry about whether my little boy and girl will be able to reverence God as much as I did when I was plowing at evening and watched the sunset. But I'm hoping, and I think, that even in urban society, we can attune ourselves to the way God works. And here is the clue, I think, to knowing God.
Mennonites are shaping a new image of themselves, a new identity, perhaps a new awareness. The modern seminary chapel in Elkhart stands as a symbol of this change. Mennonites are meeting the world in a different way, and their influence for good may yet extend far beyond the limits of the world they once knew.
So what do you have to say? Questions? Observations? These are my people. This is where I came from. I was in Lancaster Conference in Pennsylvania. This is mostly Indiana-Michigan Conference, so it's that little difference there. Yes. Say it again.
Little by little.
What do you mean by that?
Little step, progressive step. They end up somewhere.
Okay, so what are you talking about? What little steps?
Toward the world.
Toward the world. Why?
Well, they already were in the world. It's just a matter of good. I think that's the biggest problem that we see today. Today's Christianity can't define Christian.
Okay, can't define Christian, he says. Okay, so how do you define Christian?
A new heart. Desires.
And new desires.
Who?
And what? And being born again? Based on what? Where do you get that idea? All your brothers have them. So therefore, since everybody else has them, you have them. Oh. Now you said something that's significant. What did you just say again? Why do you have these ideas? Okay. So, bingo. Got a point here. How much reference did you hear to the authority of the scriptures tonight? Okay, did you hear the one young man who was playing jazz says, I had to figure out a rationale for that. Did you pick that up? Okay, so the first point of the Anabaptist vision is Jesus Christ through the Holy Scriptures is the ultimate authority. Did you see that illustrated here? That Jesus Christ through the Scriptures is the ultimate authority. That's the first thing we lost. Okay, now we're on to something. So that's not the only thing you should have rolled in your mind. So let's hear some more stuff. Yes. You didn't see the joy of the Lord? What did you see? You saw confusion.
Formalism.
Okay, so why are you saying confusion? Why are you saying they're mixed up? How do you know they didn't know which way they're going?
Pictures speak a thousand words.
Pictures speak a thousand words. Yeah, that's true. Where are the testimonies? Oh, we didn't give testimonies. We thought it was strange whenever I was a boy. It was strange when people had testimonies. Yeah, I still remember an old man by the name of Ralph Foster who'd get up and give a testimony and wondered why the rest of us didn't give testimonies. Are you saying it's because they don't have a testimony? They never had a testimony. Why don't you think they ever had a testimony? They're Anabaptist people.
Maybe their forefathers.
Their forefathers did.
But somewhere along the line, there was probably a family dysfunction.
Family dysfunction?
And probably didn't. Maybe they focused more on everybody else.
Oh, focused on everybody else? And not who?
They lost their family.
And they lost their family. Okay, so what do you think about the girl who says, is it still our responsibility to get married? Have children. Did you notice that? Where do you think she got that? Secular society says that. And so, she said, normally Mennonites have 6 kids. Raise them and so on, she said, keep a clean house. Is that still what we're supposed to do? My people believe that lie so thoroughly that now we are down to having 1.6 children per family. We're not even reproducing ourselves anymore. We've bought into that line. And furthermore, our young people are leaving. So we are a dying church. What you saw here is the beginning of our dying. You probably saw a lot of weakness there, but we really have gone far beyond that now. Some of our people are so liberal, practicing homosexuals ordained, that people who have Mennonites in their name take the name Mennonite off because they didn't want to be associated. For example, you might have heard of Clinton Frame Amish Mennonite Church up by Goshen. Well, the first thing they took off was Amish. That was Clinton Frame Mennonite Church. But in recent years, they have now taken off the name Mennonite. It's now Clinton Frame Church. But they take the Amish name off in reaction to Amish. Now they've taken the Mennonite name on the other side, a reaction to what's happening with liberal Mennonites. It's just an amazing story. Okay, I'm talking too much. Yes?
Just a simple note, but some years ago we were at the Clinton Frame Church for a, quote, gospel thing.
Yes?
That was border.
Border time entertainment. At that church. Interesting.
But it was acapella gospel.
Acapella gospel sing. I've been there. Okay. All right. Go back to the film. There's stuff rolling around in your heads yet. Yes. What two?
Two kingdoms.
Oh. Are you saying that they didn't have a strong sense of the two kingdoms? I agree. That was absent. You didn't see that. They're trying to disassociate themselves with a kingdom and identify with another kingdom. You're right. All right. Thank you for that. All right. There's a whole lot more that could be said. Verbalize it. Yes. Okay, so are you saying wisdom is not important? Okay, so there's a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. This is a good point. You know, I'm an educator, so this is pretty close to my heart. The book of Proverbs, like I said the first night, is learn and then live. Which is get godly wisdom and then apply it. Whereas humans say, we'll live and learn. You know, we'll learn by experience and then we'll be wiser. But that's not a good premise because many times it's too late. You learn too late. You ever hear the term, too soon old and too late smart? Well, that's where that comes from. Okay, more. Yes. Okay, so I have on another PowerPoint a picture on a family worship magazine. My people used to publish Family Worship magazine. In the September issue of 1968, there's a picture of a Mennonite family having a picnic. And I like to show this picture and say there's three lies on this picture. It's a propaganda picture. So I'm not going to show you that picture tonight. But mom is in charge. Dad is looking to mom. The children are looking to mom. Mom has no head covering on. So mom is in charge. That's one lie. Secondly, the ideal family is only two children. That's the second lie. And thirdly, the third lie is we're happy. We're disobedient, and we're doing our own thing, and we're happy. And we bought the line. My people bought the line. Okay, there's much more you could be pulling out here. Yes. Okay, so you're saying the thing that came through is what they owe their community, not what they owe to Christ. Is that what you're saying?
Well, that's what I said. In the end, it seemed like there's nothing really shown.
Okay, so Conrad brought up something that I've never talked about publicly before, so I'll talk about it here since Conrad brought it up. John Howard Yoder, who you saw there, Mennonites reviewed this thing 2 years after it was done in 1969, and he wrote a critique. I don't think I have it with me, but he made basically the same point. Who would want to join a church like that? How attractive is that? Would you like to take your church there? Raise your family in that? I was raised there, and I'm a survivor. Would you like to join a church like that and raise your family? These young people sitting here, they have no idea what you have been given as a gift by your parents and grandparents in a wholesome place where faith is reproduced and lived. You have no idea the advantage you have. You have no idea how many young people were lost, like God and Uncle Dale. If you read that book, you can see it. Simply because everybody did it this way. There's no good examples. To be a good example, you had to be a goody-goody, and who wants to be a goody-goody? Okay. The most important point nobody's talked about yet. Yes.
They considered inward separation enough.
Okay. Thank you, Stephen, for mentioning that. This is what I'm hearing again today, 60 years later. People are now, modern Anabaptist people are basically saying, inner separation is all that really matters. We don't need outer separation. It's the hardcore inside that counts. God looks in the heart. And I'm hearing that again, and I'm thinking, do you know what that means? I've heard that before. We're going to talk about this on Sunday morning, I think. You have to have both inner and outer. You cannot just have inner. You cannot just have outer. You have to have both. And that's the way God built the world, and I don't want to get into that subject yet. Okay. Okay. I'm going to guide your thinking a little bit. So why did they show the cow? What's the point of the cow? Yellow Creek Handy Sue. What's that have to do with it? Yes. That's where they're what? Okay, so this is actually major. So CBS News has perceived that these Mennonites knew how to farm at the top levels. That was the high record of the breed, of the Guernsey breed. They knew how to be excellent farmers, but they didn't know how to do the reproduction of their faith in their children, and they could see that. They're set to have family disintegration, but they would never do that on a business level. Never. So there's a dichotomy here. They know something about business that they don't know about family and church. Okay? So something else was major. The very first man's name was Glenn Zeger. So what was his, why was he wanting to be in the city? Well, that's not what Glenn Zeger actually said. What did he say? That's where the people are. Well, so what? Why do you want to be where the people are? Okay, so you can say you can have fellowship and that's all it is, just fellowship. Oh, yeah. What should he have said? Why does he want to be in the city? Pardon? Why? Why is that important? You heard the word witness, like that jazz musician. He says, maybe that's my witness. What does he mean by that? Okay, so what does Jesus say about that? Go and teach all nations and make them disciples and then teach them some more. We call it the Great Commission. Glenn Zeger didn't say that. He said he wants to go where people are. He didn't want to go because Jesus said so. He wants to go where people are. And maybe he could be a good influence. I mean, I don't deny that that's important. To be a good influence, but he really ought to do it because Jesus is saying it. Okay? All right. One more shot. It's something that's important yet. Okay. Yes? No unity? Did you hear J.C. Wenger say that we're doing all this stuff, and to some people it seems a threat? Did you hear him say that? He's referring to the beginning of the nationwide fellowship by that time. That was already making ripples. The God and Uncle Dale story was already beginning, and he mentioned that. Now, I'm going to get sidetracked from this. Please let me introduce you. What were they singing? What? Ron, what were they singing? Okay, I don't want to put you in the spot, Ron. How many of you could understand what they were singing? Yeah, they were singing Peace, Pretty Peace. I'm talking about that young group of boys with the guitars at the end. What were they singing? You couldn't understand. Exactly. So I'm going to read to you what they were singing. And believe it or not, this records all four verses. This is key to understanding the whole documentary. So I'll try to read this so that you can understand it. There's a light that is shining in the heart of a man, a light that was shining when the world began, a light that is shining in the Turk and the Jew, a light that is shining, friend, in me and you. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, old leather breeches and shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches and your shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. With a book and a steeple and a bell and a key, they would bind it forever, but they can't, said he. For the book will perish and the steeple will fall, but the light will be shining at the end of it all. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks, old leather breeches and your shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches and your shaggy, shaggy locks, you are pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. If we give you a pistol, will you fight for the Lord? But you can't kill the devil with a gun or a sword. Will you swear on the Bible? I will not, said he, for the truth is more holy than the book to me. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches and your shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. There's an ocean of darkness, and I drowned in the night, till I come through the darkness to the ocean of light. You can lock me in prison, but the light will be free, and I walk in the glory of the light, said he. Old leather breeches, shaggy, shaggy locks. Old leather breeches and shaggy, shaggy locks. With your old leather breeches and your shaggy, shaggy locks, you're pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. Now, what does that have to do with what we just saw? Yes? That's in, what did you say? It's Elkhart. It's at the seminary, Mennonite Seminary in Elkhart. That's where that is. That was brand new then. Okay. I guess so. Those are seminary students, yeah. So why are they singing this song? So who's George Fox? Barry? Yes! The founder of the Quakers. So what do the Quakers believe, Barry? Anybody? Yes, Alan?
Follow the inner light.
Yes. Inner light sometimes trumps the word of God. Your inner light is more important than what the word of God says. Do you see the connection now? Now think about this. There's a light that is shining in the heart of a man. The inner light. A light that was shining when the world began. Way back at the beginning. A light that is shining in the Turk or Muslims and Jews. A light that is shining, friend, in me and you. You get that? With a book and a steeple and a bell and a key, they would bind it forever, but they can't, said he. In other words, the church tries to hold the truth, and they try to bind it and keep it, but they can't. For the book, it will perish. The Bible itself will perish, and the steeple will fall. The church will fall, but the light, the inner light, will be shining at the end of it all. If we give you a pistol, will you fight for the Lord? But you can't kill the devil with a gun or a sword. Well, that's true. Will you swear on the Bible? I will not. You know, the Quakers don't swear, said he. For the truth is more holy than the book to me. There's an ocean of darkness, and I drowned in the night. till I come through the darkness to the ocean of light. What's the ocean of light? The heart, the light that is shining in all of us is the ocean of light. You can lock me in prison, but the light will be free, and I walk in the glory of the light, said he. Old leather riches, shaggy locks. And George Fox was known for that, for his long hair and wear leather breeches. The Quakers are not very proud of him for that kind of thing. But the point is, you are pulling down the pillars of the world, George Fox. And that's what he did in his day. He became a threat to many institutions. And William Penn was a Quaker. And we have Pennsylvania founded by Quakers. And he invited us to come there. And the holy experiment actually did work. And so the good thing that happened is William Penn, by his holy experiment, demonstrated that you can actually have a nation or a group of people that is not state church. Puritan New England, they killed a Quaker lady up there. State church. And Virginia, it was state church, Episcopal church. You pay taxes. But William Penn's Pennsylvania was free. So George Fox pulled down the pillars of the world in that sense. Because William Penn proved that you don't have to have state church. Okay. However, where are the Quakers today? Do you know a Quaker? Are there any Quaker churches around here? The Quakers are some of the most liberal people around today. Why? Someone say it. Why are they so liberal today? They follow the inner light. So what's CBS News saying? Why did they put this entire song at the end of this documentary? Exactly. CBS News could see that this whole thing was an exercise in the inner light. And they're pulling down their own pillars. And they're going to disperse. They had some hope there that maybe it can change things for the better. But CBS News could see that they were undoing their own tradition. And they were right. That's what happened. The Quakers went that way, and my people went that way. We followed our inner light, and now today we are also a dying people. It's incredible to me that my people, 2 years later, when John Howard Yoder talked about this, my people were still feeling good about the documentary that they saw. John Howard Yoder said that it was that you saw right there was aired in September, we'll say 11, 1967. Probably the only time in history there were more Mennonites doing the same thing at the same time in any time in history. They're all watching their televisions to see the electronic mirror, and they were so concerned about what the public thought about them. And they were pleased with what CBS News portrayed. They didn't get the message. They didn't get it. So why am I concerned about this? Here we are 60 years later, and I'm beginning to see the same thing beginning to surface once again. It's like the Amish Mennonite people are beginning to enter into this, and I'm saying, look, why stumble over us? Our story's there. Why would you do this? Why would you repeat this mistake? And that's what burdens me to share it with other people. This is more relevant to your people than you understand. It is so well done that you have to search for it. That's the way the scriptures are. You have to search and get and extract the truth. It's not just laid in front of you. That's the way good literature is. That's the way good poetry is. And that's the way CBS News did it. It's actually the way the scripture is. The scripture says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And so, I personally, this is a burden of mine. I am concerned that we have too many intellectually lazy people, Anabaptists, who just want to be spoon-fed everything by their ministers. I'm saying this in broad brush. Please understand. And we need to have young people especially who push into the pursuit of godly wisdom. And I think that this that you just saw is an effort to begin to push into it. I should give you one little note. The girl that you saw had a head covering. She never lost her head covering. She had that until she died. I think she may even be still living. I'm not sure. She may have died in the meantime. But her parents had done something for her that she maintained. My guess is that some of those other young people there, mothers had head coverings, but they lost them. All right. I promise that I'm not going to keep you as late as I did last night. But do you realize that we have not extracted everything that's on what you saw here? There are other truths, but I can tell you're tired. And I kept you too long last night. Yes. That's right. Yeah, all of us have the Holy Spirit working in us if we're a child of God. And so we don't want to deny that. The Scripture does teach us that the Holy Spirit teaches us. But he does not contradict the written Word of God. That's the difference. Thank you for that. Are we finished? Okay, so Alan, I'm going to give you a little chance to say something. I'm sure there's a bunch of stuff rolling around in your head. So what should be said yet?
Struck by that, they were struggling. There was feeling, there was passion there about it. Because
they're confused. Exactly right.
I guess that's probably just stood out was a confusion.
Okay, so those of you who are leaders here, young people really want to know the truth, and they are depending on you, fathers and mothers, and church leaders for being a guide to them. You teach them how to think. You teach them to fear God first. And have the Holy Scriptures, Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, is the ultimate authority. And you can figure out, you don't have to have your parents and your ministers to tell you everything. That's part of where godly wisdom comes in. You search what God has to say through His Word and through the Spirit to discern everything that you face. And sometimes we need a collective conscience to help us understand how and where to go. Yes. Thank you. Yes, you wouldn't believe it. I grew up without knowing the story that I'm telling you. Those young people didn't know their story. That's how you lose things. You don't know your story. Like the first night I told you about a gun, you take the present and you put it in line with the target, and then you line the gun up with the past. When the past and the present and the target line up, you pull the trigger. To just simply stand here with a gun shooting up this way, pulling the trigger, you don't hit the target. So, if you forget everything I say in these sessions, please remember that people who don't know where they came from and why cannot discern the present, and they don't know where they're going. And that's the burden behind what I have to share with you these days. All right, thank you very much for your attention. Yes?
Just a question. So, America had Mennonites for a length of time, right? But they came to a place, I assume, where you were saying, what do we really have?
Yeah. Would you want to stay with Mennonites if you saw what that was there? Or would you leave too?
What would it take to get back?
Paul, Conrad? That's not a simple answer. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm a survivor. Okay, so do you all know who Aaron Shank is? Does that mean anything to you? You're in the Amish tradition, so you don't have the same names that I do. He has done some reading about my people. But there are people like Aaron Shank and Paul M. Landis and Mervyn Baer and Isaac Sensing. Some of these people saw through what was going on right here and preached against it and told people the truth. And there were a bunch of young people who were just wanting the truth, who latched on to that, and that's why I'm standing here. That's why we have conservative groups around like Eastern and Pilgrim and Mid-Atlantic and all those, because there were a few brave men. And you have no idea the pushback they got. I think Aaron Shank is one of the most criticized persons I ever met. And you know why he was criticized? Because he was a man of integrity. These men were told that you are doing wrong. You need to give in and cooperate with where the group is going. One minister in Lancaster Conference told me, who was I to resist the Holy Ghost? In other words, who was I to resist the inner light? But these five men, and these founding men, faced enormous criticism to pay for where we are here today. You Amish Mennonites, you have synced with us. You have your own story, but you have synced with us. And you are benefiting from some of these men who were very brave back in the 60s. Now, you have your own brave men, I guess, in your own movement. And you would have to know those people. Okay. Are we finished? Yes. Okay, so the focus was forget the outer, focus on the inner, have revivalism in your heart, and we're getting free, we're being delivered from all this outer stuff. And that's where we're going to go into the future. So the funk revivals, are you talking about funk revivals or brunk revivals? Okay, it's George Brunk and John Funk. John Funk is what we call the Funk Church, or the main Yellow Creek that you saw here. Okay, so if it wouldn't have been for John Funk, I don't know if I'd even be standing here. So John Funk understood some of the stuff, and he did what he could, but he did borrow a bunch of Protestant influence in his efforts. And we'll just have to forgive him for that. I guess he didn't know better. See, we had lost so much of our own theology by even John Funk's time. And he tried to bring some of it back. But not all got brought back. And then we have George Brunk, who had the Brunk Revivals, which was basically an emotional stirring and a reclaiming of some things, like getting rid of tobacco and all that kind of stuff. So again, there was some good there, but just mark it down. If the whole group goes a certain direction, they believe they're going right, even if they're going wrong. And that's what happened. Okay, now are we finished? Oh, okay. Yes. Okay, thank you, Steve. Okay, the big word back in my day, when I was young, is you got to be relevant. You can't be an oddball. You have to be relevant. Now, today, we don't say relevant so much as cool. And you don't even say you got to be cool. You just are cool. And I'm not the person to be talking about cool because I'm not cool. But young people, it's really important. Young people are very, very conscious of their image and whether or not they're rejected by their peers. It's just a part of being a young person. We oldsters remember that. But when you get to be my age, it really doesn't matter so much anymore. Does that answer your question, Steve? Okay. All right. Last call. Anything else by anybody? Yes.
Let's take courage. The church is alive. It's not dying.
Yes. Thank you, Ron. Okay. So it's enormously encouraging to me to come here, and you folks are not giving the exceptions or arguing with what I'm trying to say. You're receiving it. And I'm saying, don't just believe it because I'm saying it. Go search it out for yourself. And that's why those books are back there. Now, there's a wise man sitting right over here. He has a library of books. This man is searching it out. And because he's searching it out, listen to him. And I hope that there's and I'm very encouraged by being here, Ron, because there's some young men here who are interested. They're going to put me in a box here, and I sure hope that there's some young men who pick this thing up, because it is alive yet. It's here. I see it. I feel it. But redouble your efforts. It's not everywhere. Thank you, Ron. All right. I'll turn it back to the moderator.